So has Jesus left us alone? You know, some people say, I hate goodbyes. You might have heard that. You might have said it yourself. I hate goodbyes. Perhaps you felt like that sometimes, maybe at a bus station or an airport, when someone you love is leaving to go somewhere else. Or perhaps at times if someone is planning to be away for a very long time, we might think, I wonder if I'll ever see him or her again. And then there is the goodbye that is said at the bedside of a dying friend or relative. It's perhaps the last farewell. Remember how the elders in Ephesus felt when the Apostle Paul left them. Luke records this event for us in Acts chapter 20, and I quote, "There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." Have you ever felt abandoned, lost, or lonely when someone you've depended on has left and gone away? This is the painful experience for widows and widowers. Most of us, though, have felt lonely at some times in our lives. You can probably think yourself of times when you've felt lonely, abandoned perhaps, and they say you can be lonely in a crowded room. We come to focus now on the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, "He ascended into heaven," and the explanation given in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 18, about Jesus leaving this earth. And we think about his 12 disciples. They'd known 3 years or thereabouts of close fellowship with Jesus during his public ministry. They were with him, we would say today, 24/7, all the time, eating, sleeping, walking, talking, listening, questioning, learning, and so on. And Gospel writer John, in our reading, writes of the occasion just before the death of Jesus when he gathered his 12 disciples together and he washed their feet. And we have in English an expression, it's to drop a bombshell, to drop a bombshell. And that means in English idiom to give a sudden piece of unexpected, usually bad news. And Jesus dropped a bombshell when he said to his disciples, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. And after supper that night, Judas left, Satan having entered into him, John records in chapter 13, verse 27. And it's then that Jesus speaks tenderly to the 11 remaining disciples. "Little children," he says, "yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus was about to leave them alone, and they couldn't go with him to where he was going. And so the question this afternoon is, has Jesus left us alone? And we're going to look at our text from John 14, 16 to 18 to answer that question under 3 points. Jesus has left this earth. Secondly, the Spirit has come. And thirdly, Jesus will return to this earth. And so it was in that upper room in Jerusalem the night before he was arrested where Jesus instituted Lord's Supper. He was preparing to die, speaking his final words to his disciples and effectively saying, in a way, a long goodbye. And Jesus did die, we know. He was buried and he rose again. And then he presented himself, Luke records in Acts, alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And then Christ bodily ascended upwards from the surface of this earth in the sight of his assembled disciples. And then Luke records in chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus physically left this earth in a human body, which is now located at some specific set of spatial coordinates somewhere in the universe. Jesus is not physically present everywhere at the same time, as some Lutherans have suggested, saying that he is materially there when the Lord's Supper is celebrated, in, with, and under the elements. At his glorious ascension, Christ, with admitted to glory, being now seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And so there is a human being in the presence of God, a man of our flesh, a man of dust, as we are, people of dust. Yet a man also who is unlike us. He's not like the prophet Isaiah, who said in a vision of God's awesome presence, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips." Jesus Christ is a man who is perfect, a man who is also God in the person of the Son. And because Jesus has departed, ascended to heaven, there are benefits which come to all who have saving faith in him. And our catechism in question and answer 49 brings this out. First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Jesus is the perfect high priest, as the writer to the Hebrews explains, who has been exalted above the heavens. John writes in his first letter that in him we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If Jesus had not left this earth, we would have no priest, no mediator, no advocate in the presence of God to plead our case before the throne of the Almighty. And so, as we heard earlier from John 14, Jesus comforts his disciples as he explained to them that he was going ahead to prepare a place for them in his Father's house, so that they, through him, would follow him in the future. And the Heidelberg Catechism states in answer 47 that Jesus is now not absent from us for a moment, which begs the question, if Jesus is not now absent from us for a moment, how can that be if he's already left this earth? And the answer, which we'll find in our text, is there as we consider under our second point, the Spirit has come. It's there in John 14 that Jesus promises another helper, separate from himself. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And so Jesus promised another person with a different role who would come to his disciples, one that would be with his disciples forever, so that they would never be alone. This coming of the Holy Spirit had been prophesied in the Old Testament. We read from Ezekiel earlier, the Lord promising that he would put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The divine person of the Holy Spirit is identified in our text as the Spirit of truth. This is the Holy Spirit who communicates truth. The Spirit is the one who inspired the true scriptures. The Spirit is the one who applies the truth of Christ to our hearts. And Jesus explains this in John 14 and 16. "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will guide you in all truth." That's John 14, 26 and John 16, 13. The Spirit is the one who glorifies Christ and who is himself the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the life, and the truth." The Spirit is the one who gives the power to those in whom he dwells to be witnesses for the truth about Christ. And so the primary function of the Spirit to believers is to exalt Jesus and to interpret, teach, and confirm Christ's completed work of salvation. And so it is true that many evangelical churchgoers have not been taught the truth about the Holy Spirit. His role is not to give spiritual gifts. These come from Christ, the ascended one, Ephesians 4:8. The Holy Spirit's role is not to enable us to be witnesses of the Holy Spirit, but witnesses of Christ, the Savior. The Holy Spirit's role is not to teach us new revelation, but to remind us of what Christ has said in his true word. The Holy Spirit's role is not to provide us with some kind of a second blessing, baptism of the Spirit, but rather his work is to fulfill the word of Christ, who said to all his disciples, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so when Pentecostal or charismatic or other evangelical churches make the Holy Spirit central in their doctrine and life, they effectively, and perhaps unintentionally, deny the supremacy of Christ. The central focus of the Bible, the central focus of the Scriptures, is on Christ, the Son of God, through whom God the Father saves his people via the supernatural agency of the Spirit. Now, in the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the three persons of the triune God are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And this is why the Nicene Creed that we recited earlier says of the Holy Spirit, who was with the Father and the Son, who together is worshipped and glorified. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the same in their being, but different in their roles. And so we could say of the Holy Spirit that his role is something of a background role. We see in verse 16 of John 14 that both the Father and the Son are active in sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. So we find reference in Genesis 1:2, Isaiah 11:2, and Matthew 10:20. He is also the Spirit of Christ the Son, Romans 8:9, Galatians 4:6, Philippians 1:19. And so this is why the Nicene Creed states that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is a person just as much as the Father is a person and the Son is a person, persons of the divine Godhead. The indwelling Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the person of the Holy Spirit and the believer, is a guarantee that when we die, we will go to be with him, with Christ in glory. Not initially in ascended resurrection bodies, somewhat like his, but firstly as spirits without bodies. The Heidelberg Catechism answer 49 puts it like this: we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. And this is the comfort and the confidence that we have when a brother or sister dies in the Lord. And we say, he or she has gone to be with the Lord as a spirit without a body, awaiting the general resurrection. For all who trust in Christ, there is comfort in life and in death. And of course, we say that often in the Heidelberg Catechism, answer 1. I'm not my own, but belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit in each one of us, brothers and sisters, who enables us to say those incredible words with certainty and confidence, and to know and to experience that true comfort that comes only through the work of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, let me say to you this afternoon that we are never alone. Although we might feel that way at times, although we say goodbye to people and it hurts at times. In Christ, we are never alone. He is always with us. Never alone, not in life and not in death. That is good news. The indwelling Holy Spirit enables us by his power to make the goal of our lives not earthly things, the things that are passing away, but heavenly things as we await Christ's return in glory at the coming of this age, which brings us to our third point. Jesus will return to earth. Plan to celebrate Lord's Supper again shortly after this message. And at the Lord's Supper table, we remember that Jesus, the Lamb of God, died a sacrificial death, not for himself, but on behalf of sinners, people like you and me. And in explaining the meaning of this sacrament to the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so when we celebrate Lord's Supper, we do so with hope and confident expectation that Jesus will return bodily to this earth at the end of this age. And so in verse 18 of our text, Christ promises his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Now it's helpful to know that there's a pattern we find in Scripture with prophecy that looks ahead and predicts future events. It's a pattern we find in many places. We find that there are multiple fulfillments to prophecies, often soon after the prophetic words are uttered, and then some at a more distant time in the future, and sometimes again at a much more distant time in the future. We see it, for example, in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where Christ, both Christ's first and second comings are in view in the prophecy there. The destruction of Jerusalem and the end of this age appear side by side. The first foreshadowing the second in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. When Jesus says the words, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you," these likely refer in the near term to his post-resurrection appearances. Those disciples would see him again after the cross within a relatively short few days. And then further out, they likely refer also to the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then further out again to the end of this age when Christ's glorious return is seen as he comes bodily to this earth. Remember, at the start of John 14 that we read earlier, that Jesus promised his disciples, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." When Christ returns at the end of this age, then God himself will be with his people on the new earth. And this is described symbolically for us in Revelation in chapter 21, when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God. The new Jerusalem is a holy city, a place of belonging for God's holy people. A massive city, a structure with massive foundations, a permanent place which will endure forever. And a location, this new Jerusalem, where the streets are paved with gold, a precious place of unimaginable riches and beauty in Christ. And this new Jerusalem is a domain of lights, a place where God is present with his people, where the glory of God shines out and the lamp is Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And so at times we do feel alone. We do feel at times as though we've been abandoned or left behind by different people at different times. But our catechism in Lord's Day 18 reminds us that we're not alone. We're not alone because the ascended Christ gives us access, direct access to God the Father. His physical human body in heaven guarantees our future physical resurrection. And the indwelling Holy Spirit within all who truly believe is a guarantee that we are children of God and that Christ will take us to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth as he has promised. And so this afternoon, let me encourage you in closing to praise the Lord for his gracious gift of the Holy Spirit and to be comforted by the truth that Jesus has not left us alone. Amen.